something or maybe that needs to be rehashed? Vote Tuesday. I done voted, so I done got to take care of that. But if you hadn't, you need to Tuesday, that's for sure. Any other thing that needs to claim our attention? Yes, Miss Diane, I am hot too. And I hadn't been playing the piano. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me again tonight in the book of Acts, the 15th chapter, where we left off the last time. Start in verse 22 and try to go through 35. Someone has aptly said that most institutions and movement will go through at least three stages. First, they begin with risk takers, and then they grow to become caretakers, and later on they wind up as undertakers. If you really think about it, the church goes through those same steps, do it not? If not careful, risk takers, caretakers, and undertakers. But tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture and as we think about the church and what it is and what it should be, that many of them are in the undertaker stage. The churches are in their existence. They are dead and don't know it, or either they won't face up to it. Someone else has said being in a service is like attending the annual board meeting of the Perpetual Care Cemetery. So we need to understand that in the church we have to keep things going and alive, and we have to be those takers, who risk takers, who continue to seek out and to do the will of God. That's the most important thing. As we look at this, we think about the church at Sardis, because they were living in the past, and that's what happened to many churches. They live in the past and no good in the future. Sardis had a glorious past, but a poor present performance, according to Revelation 3:1. The caretaker mentality summed up with this: we're big enough, we have built enough, and we have borrowed enough. It is known as the sleeping giant of our day, like the church at Laodicea. It's lukewarm. And we need to understand that that is not good, because the Lord condemned their action or their attitude as to what they had of being lukewarm, as he made known that they were neither cold nor hot. But in the passage of Scripture tonight, as I read through this and studied for the message, and I read this, of course, I read it several weeks ago, two or three months, trying to read ahead and keep ahead because of what I'm going to go through. And I come across this passage, this verse tonight. And as I read through this, I want you to pick out for yourself, if you can, the most important phrase in the text, and see exactly where you stand or where you're looking at. And as we think about that, we need some of those kind of folks in our churches today. So would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 35. It says, of course, we know what had happened. They had brought the sentence back about the Gentiles, and their salvation experience was null, or it was valid, because you did not have to become a Jew to be saved. And this is the reply later. It says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren sending greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting," that's turning, twisting around, "subverting your soul, say you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being able, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege of worship. Lord, just to be able to call you our Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege it is for us, knowing that as a Heavenly Father, you know all about us. You know what we stand in need of, not only today, but also tomorrow and next week if we live. But you also care for us with an eternal care, and you want what's the very best for your children. And I pray, Lord, tonight that as we dive into your word, that you will help us to glean from it the truths of it, the truths that will strengthen us and encourage us and establish us in the gospel message and the ministry of the gospel. And I ask, O Lord, tonight that through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that you will direct our thinking, our mind, to say the things that needs to be said. And Lord, those things that said that shouldn't be, may they soon be forgotten. But I look to you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this meeting tonight. We stand in need of hearing from you. We desire to hear from you so that, Lord, we can be your people in the time in which we occupy in the space. And Lord, as we come to your throne tonight, we come in behalf of those that are hurting and suffering, those that are going through the difficult and trying times of life even now as we speak, Lord. We pray that you would minister to them as only you can. We pray for family members that you'd encourage them and give them the things they stand in need of to minister effectively. We ask, O Father, tonight that as we go through the further portions of this service, that you will have your will and way accomplished. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us to just be open to your will and purpose for our life, knowing that's the most important thing in this life as we learn to trust you and to walk by faith and not by sight. And Father, we come tonight just saying what the psalmist said. You are our strength and our refuge, and you've become our salvation. So Father, tonight help us as your people to radiate and to show others the love that you have demonstrated to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And for it's in his name we pray and ask it all. Amen and amen. In the passage of Scripture, what did you pick out? Anybody? What was the phrase that stuck out to you in that passage? Anybody, someone, no one? Huh? 24. Well, I missed it then. Who else? Anybody else? That's exactly the verse I was looking for. Look at that verse with me just a moment. It says this: men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Joe, Brother Robert, I believe that's just about right up there with coming when it's raining or snowing or bad weather, don't you? No, I don't think they have anything to do with it. men that have hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. And as I thought about this and I looked and I studied, and let me tell you, I have looked through, I don't know how many commentaries, how many study books. The only reference I had to that term and that word was in one message I read from some Joe Mannix, I believe was his name. But he didn't dive into the word and the character of that because he was using it in a mission message. But if you look at the term, and that's what we want to do. First of all, if we think about them and these that hazarded their lives, and that's a very unique word, you need to underline it because it's the only time it's used in Scripture. The only time it's used. First of all, they were those who really risk it all. And that term risk is not a good word either. Because we take risk every day. But the terminology we'll look at as we move on. First of all, they recognized their life was not their own. Why? Why? Look at the word, just a moment. And I had it, put it up there. The word is paradidomi, dadomi, yeah. And the term means to give over to. We know that Jesus in the 16th chapter of John spoke about he was going, speed it for I to thy go. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit shall not come. And the term he uses there as he's dealing with the Holy Spirit or the Comforter is the term parakletos or paraclete, which means one who comes along beside of you and walks with you and ministers with you and encourage you. But the term here comes out of that same root word, parodidomai, and the term is to give over to. And the thing about giving over to means that there's something that you do, we do. And if I understand this passage of Scripture correctly, these individuals, because of their commitment to Jesus Christ, they give their lives over to Him. And let me tell you something, there's a difference in just saying giving it over and giving it over to Him. In every sense, what it means, if we look at it, I believe that it carries with it renunciation from worldly treasures. What Jesus talked about, turn to Matthew 19:29. I had that on your, did I put the scripture up there? No, I didn't. Matthew 19:29. Turn there with me just a moment. Where Jesus was talking here. Look what he said. He said this. He says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What is Jesus saying there? Those who have committed their lives totally to Him, unreservedly to Him, those who have forsaken the things of this world, renounced, if you please, the worldly things. John talks about this in his epistle. So what is he saying here? It also means that it could mean losing one's reputation. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I put that one up there, I believe, 4:10. 1 Corinthians 4:10, turn there just a moment. That verse says this, we are fools for Christ's sakes, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Paul realizing that in the ministry, there's going to be problems and you're going to lose your reputation. You know, your reputation is what others think of you. Your character is who you really are. And Paul is saying in and through the ministry and carrying out the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're subject to lose your reputation. People today, they're trying to build their reputation up to make it something, make them be somebody and something. But so here, he said it could mean you could lose your reputation. But it also definitely involves persecution. Of course, we know Brother Ibe's been dealing with Matthew, the Beatitudes. Turn there with me just a moment to Matthew, the 5th chapter, what Jesus said there in Matthew 5. He said there in Matthew 5, verse, what is it? Verse 10, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sakes. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we see that it definitely involves persecution. If you turn to Acts 5:41, and this is where the disciples were beaten for the cause of Christ. Look what it says. It says, and when they departed from the presence of the council, they rejoiced that they were worthy or counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They counted it a privilege to do so. So what is it all about? Giving one's life over to. Giving it over to him, to allow him to be Lord of our life, to take us and use us for his glory and his glory alone. You also will be hated, Matthew 10:22. He says there this, he says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth, what? To the end shall be saved. He that has the perseverance to keep on in that persecution, if they are persecuted, they shall be saved. What am I saying tonight? I am saying, folks, we're living in a time, and I believe this with all of my heart, we're living and we're fastly approaching a time where it's going to cost you to stand faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about his church. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. We see it every day where they're chopping away. They're chopping away the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel ministry. They're chopping it away. Because, see, they don't have anything to do with him. Period. But that's not all. Risk takers might have to give it all. And I want you to turn to this because we want to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read that whole thing there. We'll do Bible study tonight, okay? Is that all right? 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in where? Our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person or in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power of God, look at it, the power may be of God and not of who? Not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, that's a long word. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh or body. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing, not hoping, or maybe hope, you know, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen to this here. For our light afflictions, and Paul had been through some terrible stuff. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are what? Not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal, meaning passing away, passing off. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What is Paul saying there? What are we talking about here? the risk takers might be called on to give everything, give it all. Everything. And that's what it's all about. And I said we use that term loosely, risk takers, because that's not does not do the word justice. But this is one of the things they realize in their life as they commit it over to Him, and that's what it is, to give over to Him. They realize their life is not their own. The second thing is they realize the main thing in life is the main thing. You say that's kind of stupid. No, it's not. You may ask, well, what is it? What is the main thing in life? By the world standard, it fit under three categories according to Barna and the Barna Group. And it would be in this order. First is wealth. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. The next one is fame and fortune. Who I am, who I'm going to be, how others look at me, how they see what I'm doing and what I am because of what I'm doing. Prestige, another terminology. And then the third thing is leisure time. And I thought, boy, this is out of place. But you know what? In our society today, that's what people look for. Is it not? They work so that they can have that leisure time and do what they want to do. Do however they want to do. So we're not talking about the world standards. It is not about making a living, but making a life while you are living. That's what it's all about. And let me tell you something, there is a difference. There's a difference in trying to get out and make a living and then make a life while you are living. How do you make a life while you're living? I want to look at several examples. In Hebrews 11 chapter, turn there just a moment. Hebrews 11, this is the story of Moses. And Moses was one, if we look at it very closely, we see that he was one who was brought up kind of a slave, or was a slave, the son of a slave, really. He was a son of a slave, but he became a prince within a palace, and that should have been sufficient. Look at Hebrews just a moment, verse 11, 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and that's another word there that's far-reaching. Proper child, not meaning he was well, there's several things. Let's not even go there. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him, them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, you see that. He was a man of faith. But if you look at this, the thing that sticks out to us is we need to realize Moses, in his life in the palace of the Pharaoh of that time, he was out of place. He was as out of place as a piano in a Church of Christ convention. He was out of place because he realized that this was not his purpose and reason. And if you go back and you look at this very closely, Amram and Jochebed didn't give him to chance that day when they put him in the bulrushes, but they gave him to God there in the bulrushes, and God intervened and worked through Moses' life and made him the great man that he was, even in the palace. And then we see later, as it kind of give us a rundown there of the things that he accomplished for the glory of God. How did he do it? I'll tell you how he did it. He did it by living a life that was committed to God. Given over to. There's that word, given over to. He literally hazarded his life too. The thing about it is, in our daily walk of life, when we understand that what God has for us is more than what the world has for us. Are you with me? Because let me tell you something. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What is he saying there? Meaning that the very purpose that God has for your life, Jim Cornelius, Jimmy Brown, anyone in here as we name names, anyone, God has a greater purpose that's beyond anything that the world has or anything that we can even hope or have or think. So what is he saying here? He was out of place. Why? The word he was given over to. Moms and dads, if you have not given your children over to God, you need to do that before it's too late. Given over to. My son told us a story just yesterday when we were in Pavo, him and some friends of his. He had a Bronco, and they had went on riding on Sunday, but they went out to the old race track because when they made the highway, they closed the racetrack because all the water flooded in there. But anyhow, they went out there bogging and messing and gumming. And anyhow, there's a section of railroad track there that they always, when they get up going down the road, they'd try to jump that thing. Every time they'd try to jump, and they was in this little old Bronco. He said he had two girls with him. And he says, you know what? He says, I was driving his Bronco. And he says, before I got there, something just told me to slam on the brakes and stop. He said, when I did, he said, the train come by. He said, he'd been jumping it before, back into. But the thing about it is sometimes we don't understand how things happen and why they happen. But God always has a something in our life that he wants for us. The next example is Joseph. He's the 11th son of Jacob, the first son of Rachel, one of the most outstanding characters in the Word of God, of men in Scripture. His tracking of him goes from chapter 37 all the way through 50 of Genesis. He was one who dreamed, and he never lost sight of his dream. Folks, that's something that we need to understand. Why? Why did he not lose sight of him? Because he knew in his own mind and in his own heart that they were of God from the very beginning. And we need to understand that as God gives us dreams that we're to live to and look to and ask God for dreams. He went from a pit to a palace. He went from rags to riches. He labored as a slave to become a savior to many with his program of saving for the rainy day or the rainy years that might lie ahead, those 7 years, 6 years. He was one who saved nations. See, he wasn't sold out to Pharaoh or to Egypt, but he was sold out to God. He was sold out to God. God put him in this. Look, just think about it. Here he was in a strange place, strange land with strange people different from him, and yet he allowed God to work in his life and through his life. So it makes no difference where you are, what station in life you are. God may be want to use you right where you are. For his glory. He did Jacob. He did Joseph, I mean, not Jacob. Jacob was another story. We'll not get on him today. See, when days of honor followed days of humility and humiliation, he did not yield to pride and bitterness. Above all, he manifested utter submissive to God, and he knew how to return good for evil. You see that when his brothers come to him. Instead of treating them like many of us may well treat them, he treated them with respect and admiration and love. That's what our lesson was about this morning, was it not? Loving your enemies, doing good to them that hate you, despitefully use you. Jesus moved the law up to a new level because they had the instructions from the religious leaders that they were to love their neighbor and hate their enemy. Jesus says we're to love everyone, love our enemies as well, because in loving them you show them the very love of God. See, it's not about how it is. See, all of them troubling years, and if I believe it's 26, I'm not sure. See, he was making a life, not making a living. He was making a life. And listen to me. When you make a life, you won't have time to worry about making a living. You can mark that down. when you are making a life, you won't have time to worry about making a living. And if we try to make a life that's pleasing to God, doing what God would have us do, following what He would have as He dictates to us from His Word and through our prayer life, as we understand this, then our life is that which challenges and changes things. And that's what happened in his life, if we look back and study it very closely. And then third, there's the rewards of the risk takers. The rewards of the risk takers. They hazarded their lives. Hazarded their lives. See, if you look at it very closely in this text, verse 27, that God gives new opportunities of service. Whenever a person is actively involved in doing the will of God and the purpose of God, and this is always the way it is many times, that God uses those kind of people. He don't want to use somebody sitting down doing nothing. Let's face it. He wants to use those who are actively involved in doing something. So we need to get busy about doing something for the Lord. And He'll give new opportunities. Look close at verse 32 with me just a moment. Look what it says. It says this, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Two words are very important, exhorted. It means to call near with much discourse. In other words, with their preaching ability, with their knowledge of what they had been through and what God had worked in their life and what God was working in their life, they exhorted others to stand firm and to stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the term is used, confirmed. That means to make firm, strong, and sure. The Word tells us, as we study the Word and as we give ourselves over to the Lord, that He strengthens us with strengthening the inward man, as Paul wrote to Timothy. And He gives us that strength so that we can minister for the cause of Christ to a lost and dying world. Look at verse 35 in closing. It says this, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Their mission, their task, their goal, driving, motivating force in their life was to share the word of God. Was to proclaim and preach the word of God. And that is exactly what they did. Closing in John 16:33, it says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. And let me tell you something. If we're going to be overcomers, we have got to let Him overcome through us. That's the only way we can. As we learn how to walk by faith, how we learn to walk by faith and not by sight, how we learn to understand when He speaks to us from His Word that He's being honest with us. And He wants us to be honest with Him and respond in simple, childlike faith. Childlike faith, where we learn to be obedient to Him. God, help us to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we are so indebted to you for the goodness and the grace and mercy that you have extended to us. We are appalled and amazed, God, at how you could love us. Not only how you could love us, but how you desire and want to use us. I pray, O Lord, that we would surrender and submit ourselves to you, that we can be an instrument used of you. It may be a hammer. It may be a scaffold. Maybe a pair of scissors. Use us for something, Lord, for some way and somehow in your kingdom to do the things that you'd have us to do and to be. O Lord, how we pray you'd magnify yourself. And if there's one here that has never given themselves over to you as Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be the day of salvation for them, that they would come to know what it means to give themselves over to you. And if they do that, then the hazards of life will come, the risk and the things there will come. And we pray, oh God, that we would live faithful and be all that you'd have us to be for your glory. And we thank you and praise you for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen and amen.